All right, thank you, Ms. Parrish, there for a lovely song. We appreciate that and appreciate all the hard work she does for our church and school. She is helping out one of the sister churches there in the Delmarva. She goes over there and plays the piano for them when they don't have a pianist, and so we appreciate her faithfulness in doing that, helping them out as they are trying to still find a pastor. So we appreciate her faithfulness. All right, we're going to continue now our study there in eschatology. We're working on the matter of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I was looking at my notes the other day, and I've been working on this for a long time. So if you're getting really bored, tell me, and we'll move on to something else. But we're working our way steadily through the doctrine. It's a long doctrine, okay? It takes a while to go through because, a third or so of the scripture deals with it. So there's a lot of Bible that deals with that, and thus it takes time to run through it. And we're looking at it thematically so that it's not quite so slow going through all of the books with all of the material book by book and then trying to organize that. So we're looking at it thematically. We have looked at the fact that Christ is coming back, that he is coming back and will return. And that return of the Lord is spoken of in two aspects. One aspect is what is called the rapture of the church, or the snatching away of the church, that Christ will come in the clouds, and we will be snatched up. We who know him will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A second aspect of that coming of the Lord is when he comes in power and glory at the end of a period of tribulation, a seven-year period of grief and suffering and judgment upon this world, such as has never been. A time when Satan himself will be ruling over much of this world, when there will be forces of ungodliness all around the world, and there will be great wickedness, great judgment, great sorrow, and great death during that time. Christ will come back, and when he comes, he will establish a rule upon this earth, a rule of righteousness, a rule that we have never had. As people, we all know that our government, while it's a good government and we, you know, think our government is good and we want to believe our leaders are good people and all these things, we know there's problems, don't we? We recognize that. Even some of our hymns of our nation speak of our, you know, our the patriot's dream, which is to see an alabaster city undimmed by human tears. Well, you know, we don't see cities that are alabaster and undimmed by human tears, do we? We don't see cities that are glimmering with light and shining forth with righteousness, where there's peace and prosperity and love is the order of the day. We see problems, don't we? And so we recognize that even though we have a nation that has a certain respect for the Word of God, yet there is still much work to be done. That we are not at the place where God will one day bring us, where the Lord Jesus himself shall eliminate all of the sin and all of the wickedness, and there will be a reign of righteousness upon this world. And so it is that millennial kingdom that we are now studying. We have looked at some characteristics of our Lord Jesus that are revealed to us through such things as his names, the names of our Lord Jesus, reveal to us certain of those characteristics. But we are also now going to look at how the Scripture characterizes that reign of righteousness. It is, first off, that is characterized as being just that, a reign of righteousness. And today we'll look at that it is characterized as a reign of righteousness. The millennium, when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns, will be such a time of righteousness that when you want to think of what it's like, you will say, well, that kingdom is a kingdom of right. Now, you know, you don't often see that kind of thing. You don't see that today, that, you know, when you look at nations and you just say, you know, that's a godly nation. That's a nation that just is holy and righteous and everything. That you don't think of those kinds of verbs and adjectives. It just doesn't come to your mind because we see so much that is wrong. But the reign of our Lord Jesus will be a reign which is characterized as righteous. Now in Matthew chapter 25, which Brother Lewis read for us, you see there the Lord taking the people at the return of the Lord. And he sets the nations and all of the people into two groups. There are those who are righteous, and there are those who are not righteous. There are those who have served the Lord, and there are those who have not served the Lord. And to the one group, those who have served the Lord, he says, enter into the kingdom which is prepared for you. To the other, they are cast into the lake of fire. Now, this event occurs at the beginning of the millennial period. So the first thing really that happens after Christ comes back and defeats the armies at the end of the world at the Battle of Armageddon and judges the beast and the false prophet and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The first thing that happens is there's a worldwide judgment. This reign of righteousness begins with a rule of law. It begins with an establishment of righteousness people. It begins with the Lord separating the nations and dividing out the people based upon their righteousness. Now, the righteousness here is not described in the typical terms of salvation that we often think of. We often think of the terms of salvation and imputed righteousness that we know through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of things as trusting in the Lord, and we are given to us righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and we shall be saved. If we confess our sins, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We think of salvation in those kinds of terms. The writer in Matthew does not describe it that way. He describes it by action. Now, the Bible also speaks in 2 Corinthians 5, which very clearly is a portion dealing with the whole matter of our salvation. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, you will see that it is dealing with the doctrine of justification, of righteousness. It's dealing with these issues. It's dealing with salvation. And in that text, as it goes down through that, in verse 17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away and all things have become new. James argues that same thing in James 3, I believe it is, where he says, you say you have faith, that's wonderful. Show me your faith by what you do. Okay? And sometimes folks get confused about this and they think, well, salvation must be by good works. No, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is according to his mercy he has saved us. For by grace we are saved, through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation, the way that we get the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us, so that we are fit to come into the throne room of God and to meet with God and to stand before him, is through the work of the Lord Jesus. It's through grace. It's through mercy. It's through God giving us that which we do not deserve. Simply because we, in faith, ask. We believe his promise to be true. We take him at his word. We ask for that gift. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we are given salvation as that result. But the guaranteed result of getting imputed righteousness is a life lived for Christ. If there is not a life lived for Christ, James's argument, as well as Paul's, is that there was no salvation. See, often folks will say to me, well, you know, I trusted the Lord. You know, I know I'm saved. Back there, 75 years ago, when I was a little one, I trusted the Lord. Now, I haven't been to church in 75 years. I haven't read my Bible in 75 years. I haven't prayed in 75 years. I've lived a profligate life. I've been immoral. I've been filthy. I've been dirty. I've cussed every day. I've been abusive. I've been nasty. But, you know, 75 years ago back there, I said something. And I say to you, where's the reality? See, if a person comes to Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away and all things become new. And so the writer here, as he describes what salvation is like, is found here, he says in Matthew, the person who is saved is the person who was doing right. He was saved not because he did right. He did right because he was saved. So he describes it in the results. The people who enter the millennium, folks, are people who are righteous. They are not the mere professors of the church. Sometimes you will hear folks tell you, well, you know, I would come to church, but there's just so many hypocrites in the church. And I freely admit to it. I say, well, that's so. Why don't you come join us? You're one too. No, I'm not. No, you don't try to show yourself as being good. You show yourself as being a vile, wicked person all the time. That's how you present yourself. You go in for a job interview. Yeah, I'm worthless. I'm lazy. I'm shiftless. I won't work hard for you. So you see, yes, we do have a lot of hypocrites in the church. But should we? Mm-mm. We shouldn't. See, there's a lot of just plain old unsaved folk in the church. People who just need to get saved. People just need to repent of their sins and turn from those sins and trust the Savior. People who need Christ as their Savior. But in that day, when the Lord sits upon the throne, and when He judges between the sheep and the goats, there won't be any confusion. The ungodly will be put away, and the righteous will enter into the kingdom. Now, secondly, this kingdom that the Lord makes, not only is it a righteous kingdom, but it is ruled by a righteous ruler. You might recall last time we looked at this passage in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where it speaks of our Lord Jesus being the ruler as being called the Son of Righteousness. The one who sits upon the throne is a righteous ruler. So not only is the kingdom righteous because the people who come into the kingdom are righteous, they're not merely professors, they are literally possessors of salvation. They hold salvation and it comes out of them. The people going into the millennium are righteous people, but the king who sits upon it is the very source, the very sun, the very brightness of righteousness which shines forth from him. Now, thirdly, this kingdom will produce some fruits. In the Psalms, in the 72nd Psalm, it gives us one of these fruits that is produced here. In Psalm 72 and verse number 7, it says, in his days, speaking of this Messiah, shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Now, he says so long as the moon endureth because there's coming a time at the end of the millennium when all that, the world is going to be changed. When there won't be any more sea and the sun won't be needed anymore and there won't be any things for seasons because the Lord will be the light of the world. Now, we'll get to that later. But right now, he says that in his days shall the righteous flourish. So when the people of God have entered into the kingdom and they are righteous and the Son of Righteousness rules upon the throne, what will be the fruit? There will be an abundance of peace. Now, you know, we all like peace, don't we? We all want peace. I've never met anybody who would admit to, honestly, the fact that what they want in life is misery and trouble. Now, I've had a few wiseacres, you know, who've agreed with it for a second, but the truth is, nobody wants that. Nobody wants misery. Nobody wants trouble. Nobody wants stirred up emotions. Nobody wants to be screaming at people all the time and yelling and hollering and bickering and fighting. And nobody wants that. We want peace. And where does it come from? It comes from righteousness. When people are righteous, there's peace. If there's no peace, there's no righteousness. When you come into a church and there's strife and fighting and backbiting and trouble, I'll guarantee you there's no righteousness. It's just the fact. Because righteousness produces peace. Now, fourthly, Jerusalem, the very capital of this righteous kingdom, will radiate righteousness because Christ is going to be the one who rules there. Over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 26, in Isaiah 1 and verse number 26, here the Lord is speaking about changing and turning His people. And He says that, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Jerusalem, the capital, is going to be called the city of righteousness. Now, you can call Washington a lot of things. The city of righteousness is probably not one of them. All right? We understand. But won't it be a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus rules, when the people are righteous, when the very town in which the government carries out its activities will be known as the city of righteousness? Now, wouldn't you like to go to a place like that for vacation? We'll just head off to the city of righteousness. What a place. You know, we can participate in all the fun activities, you know. Oh, go right ahead, children. Go out and play. Yeah, you want to go out? Sure, go on down. It's the city of righteousness. We need not worry. All is good. But if you want to play with the lion? Certainly. Play with the snake? Certainly. It's the city of righteousness. They will not hurt nor destroy at all my holy hill, saith the Lord. What a place that will be, huh? What a day when the Lord Jesus shall rule and shall reign. The righteous will enter the kingdom. The ruler will be righteous. The kingdom will produce peace. Jerusalem will radiate the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness will characterize the ruling that goes on in the kingdom. Let's just go over to, you're in Isaiah, so let's go over there to Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm skipping a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses that talk about all of these things. So I'm just kind of skipping over some. Isaiah chapter 11. In verses 4 through 5, it speaks of this kingdom. It says, "But with the righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." See, in that day it won't matter that you're poor and you can't afford a good lawyer. And so those who can pay for lots of lawyers have justice, and those who can't will be hurt. In that day, he'll judge for the poor. He'll reprove with equity, with exact rightness for the meek. Those who are, you know, just, "Well, I won't speak up. I'll just take the wrong." No, not in that day. Nobody will take the wrong, because he will judge. What a kingdom that will be. That's the kingdom, folks, we're looking forward to. As the people of God, that's what we're working toward. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Doesn't that encourage your hearts in the midst of the battles as we struggle with sin? And sometimes you say, "Oh, we're going to a kingdom where all is good." You know, sometimes we can't really understand heaven. It's beyond our comprehension. Here it describes something on this earth you can grasp. What a kingdom that will be. What a reign that will be. In Isaiah 16 and verse 5. In Isaiah 16 and verse 5, it says, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit in truth, and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." What a blessing that will be. And again, over in chapter 32 and verse number 1. Chapter 32 and verse 1. "Behold, A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A reign this is going to be. This is what we are looking forward to. This is the hope of the Christian, a hope of righteousness, a hope in which we will be granted that righteousness. And the last of these characteristics that is there and mentioned is in regard to righteousness, is not only is it only the righteous who enter and the righteous ruler, and Jerusalem radiates righteousness and righteousness characterizes all the ruling of the kingdom, but what about the people? The people themselves are described as being righteous. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we have the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And these are really characteristics of the kingdom that Matthew is dealing with. What will things be like in the kingdom? And so here in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord begins with these beautiful little short phrases that some have memorized and are familiar with. And he says there in verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What wonderful words. The pure in heart. Who are they that enter the kingdom? They are they that are pure in heart. They are people who are clean inside. Now, you can probably say with me that you recognize in your heart there's some stuff that's not good. You know, we try to present a good outside. We try to, you know, work hard, but in the depths of our soul, in the quiet of our own house, where no one else is around, and when we speak with the Lord, we must cry out with the apostle, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? In that day, the pure in heart will be the ones in the kingdom. People themselves will be righteousness. They'll be able to tell the difference between the righteous and the ungodly. Back in the book of Malachi, just one book back, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 18, there's an interesting verse talking about discernment, telling the difference between right and wrong. Chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." In that day, the people will be able to tell the difference between somebody who's right and somebody who's wrong. You say, well, how would you ever get anybody who's wrong if everybody who enters the kingdom is right and they are pure in heart? How are you going to get anybody who's wrong? Well, see, unfortunately or fortunately, however you want to look at it, the kingdom age is not the end. There is still heaven to follow. We haven't got to the end yet. And so, in the kingdom age, those who enter the kingdom will still have a body of flesh and blood and will still have children like everybody else has children. And those children who are born will still have the opportunity to trust the Lord and believe on Him or to reject Him. And just like in today's world, the best parents who have tried the best and strove the hardest and have worked diligently, and you've brought your children to church and you've read them the Scripture and you've prayed for them and you've been diligent, you've done everything you can do to lead them to the Lord and to lead them down the path of righteousness, they may turn astray. As disappointing and as breaking of our hearts as that is, it can happen. And so we pray and we seek God's face and we walk humbly with our Lord, and, you know, we don't judge the guy whose children turned away, because our very own may turn. We cannot guarantee these things. And so we, with broken hearts, we pray one for another. And we pray that God will raise up our children in righteousness, that they will serve the Lord, that they will be faithful, that they will marry well, that they will then go on and serve Christ and get involved in a church and live righteous and holy lives. We want that. We pray for that. We seek that. But we also understand all too much that sometimes they choose that which is iniquitous. And so it will be in that day. Children can choose that which is wrong. But you know, just like children in our church, sometimes, you know, they can grow up knowing the right words and the right things to say, but have a heart that's wicked. And we may not always be able to tell the difference. But in that day, people will be able to discern. And they will know that one who is right and that one who is wrong. People will be able to discern between righteousness and sin. In Psalm 51, there is another characteristic of the people. It says that the people will be bringing sacrifice unto the Lord. And as they bring these sacrifices unto the Lord, as we bring the sacrifice of praise to the Lord today, so in that day they will bring sacrifices. It says in Psalm 51 in verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon mine altar." In that day it appears that there will be a continuation of the Mosaic system, such that it will be a memorial, even as we memorialize the Lord's death and remember it in the ceremony there of the Lord's Supper. So they will memorialize the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that through that tabernacle there is still a preaching of Christ to those who need to know what it is, that our sins need to be atoned for, that there needs to be a removal of those sins. So these sacrifices are not expiatory, but they are sacrifices that are intended to show what Christ has done and point back to the Savior. In that day, they will be offering sacrifices of righteousness. If you are familiar with the Old Testament prophets, a vast quantity of the material is in condemnation of offering sacrifices in iniquity. In that day, there won't have to be any preaching against it. The sacrifices will be offered in righteousness. Further, it says righteousness and praise will spring forth, yea, from all nations. Back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 11, it describes what will happen. Not only will the nation of Israel and that immediate area be a righteous people, but the other Gentile nations, the other peoples of the world. In Isaiah 61 and verse 11, it tells us that they too will bring forth righteousness and praise will spring from these nations. It says in Isaiah 61 verse 11, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And yea, it can be translated from all the nations. That God will bring forth praise from all of this world. And so the people of the world will be a righteous people, a people of godliness. Godliness will be the order of the day. And then back in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, there is this little phrase which is kind of beautiful. It says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." God is going to remove from us, those of us who are alive at that time, God will remove from us certain things. He will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Those who are full of mourning will be comforted. He will give them beauty for the old burned out ashes. He will give oil of joy for the mourning of their hearts. They will have the garment of praise that will replace that spirit of heaviness. Today, I think we can associate with the things being replaced more than the other things. We know what those things are like. God is going to take those things away, and His people will be called the trees of righteousness. Trees live a long time. We will be those who live forever. Trees produce wonderful things. We will be those who produce righteousness. This is God's plan. His plan is for a kingdom that makes righteousness, where the king is righteous, where the people are righteous, where the other neighboring nations are righteous, where everything about it is righteous. This is how God is bringing the world along. This is where it's going. So I ask you, are you ready? Because if you're not righteous, if you do not yet have the imputed righteousness of Christ in you, then you are not ready for that kingdom. You will be like the people at the beginning who are told, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." You don't want that. Trust Christ today. You can be made righteous. And we who are His people, we need to be characterized by righteousness. Christ said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't say it was 2,000 years in the future. In other words, the kingdom of God can rule right now in our hearts. And so it ought to be. The kingdom of God ought to be ruling right now in our lives. We ought to individually be described as righteous. And that we need to search our own hearts about, don't we? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity now that we've had to look into your word. Father, we do pray that if there's those in our midst who are unsaved and don't know Christ as their Savior, they're not ready for that return of the Lord. They're not ready for the kingdom. Father, we pray that today they may turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they may receive from you that gift of imputed righteousness. They receive that gift of eternal life, that they may be gloriously saved. And Father, we pray that if there are those in our midst who are deceived, who do not yet know, who are believe because they have said some words that they're saved, but Lord, have no reality in their heart, we pray that they may change. We pray that they may repent and be saved and truly bring forth fruits of righteousness. And Lord, each of us, we need to examine ourselves, those of us who know you, to see whether we really are described as righteous or whether we need to change some things in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you will try us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and convict us, Lord, of those things we need to change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.